Yeah.
All right, we made it to Revelation chapter 4.
Let's get good. Now it gets good.
I made you guys a promise that I would do a compilation of a couple of the things in the chapters that we went over. Remember?
Yeah. It's a compilation.
Yes.
Compilation.
How do you want to say it? Compilation?
Compilation.
Right there.
Compilation.
So why don't we pray this evening, man? At the end, after we're done, if those of you who want to stay, I'll give you a building update. All right? I don't want to do it now because right now we're on God's time. I know the building's God's time too, but you want to stay, I'll give you a building update. I met with the city personally, with the contractor and the architect, and I'll tell you what all went down.
Down, baby.
Down.
It did go down.
It did go down, all right?
It better mean the building's going up.
Huh?
Well, when you said lied, I'm like, oh, dang it.
Oh, they lied. They lied. No, they lied, didn't they? What do you call that? You know what they call it?
Pray and then tell us.
Your God is
dying.
Otherwise, you might as well do it.
How big is your God tonight?
Great big God.
He's a great big God, isn't he?
Yeah.
And that's the God we're going to.
Yeah.
Amen. Yeah. Let me reach up to you before we pray. How about that?
Okay.
Maybe it'll help you.
Okay.
Maybe you remember when we read chapter 1?
Yep.
And I told you, man, your perception of Jesus is completely wrong.
Yeah.
And if you could change your perception of Jesus, because everybody's got this perception of the long hair and the one
meek
piece.
And mild.
The meek and mild Jesus. Well, let me read that to you, and I'll show you in whose name I'm praying in.
Amen.
How about that? Let me reread that to you, because that was one of the compilations that I had put together. All right? If you want to open your Bibles, I'm going to read Revelation chapter 1, verse 12 through 16. Listen, the old perception of Jesus should no longer be your perception of Jesus. All right? This is Jesus. Now, then I turned to see a voice that spoke to me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man.
Amen.
Clothed with a white garment down to his feet and girded about his chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters.
Amen.
He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength.
Wow. Amen.
That's who I'm. When I go before the Lord, I want you to know something.
Amen.
That's who I'm going before, and that's the name that I am using when I close every prayer that I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Amen. Father, we just thank you again for this time that you've given us, Lord. And Father, we just bow before you because you are worthy of our praise and worthy of our honor. And Lord, we're just so thankful for your goodness and your mercy, your forgiveness, your salvation that you've given us, Lord. The peace that you make available to us and the joy that you make available to us, Lord. I just pray that we all get a piece of that, Lord. And Father, as we open up Revelation chapter 4, your word, Lord, I just pray and thank you. Because your word says if we read it, if we hear it, we will be blessed.
Thank you, Lord.
But the blessing really comes when we apply it. So help us to do that tonight. Help us to see what you want us to see, Lord. Just know we love you, Lord. We love you. No matter what, no matter what situation, what the world looks like, no matter what, Lord, just help us to always look to you and love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. What's up, Reuben? Everybody say hi, Reuben.
Hi, Reuben.
Hey, Reuben. That's a sure way for everybody to get to know you, Reuben. Right? All right, man. Remember I told you I'd do a compilation.
Compilation. Look at
so in each of the seven churches, Jesus did a few things all the same way. One of them was he used words to describe himself. So I took all of the description that he gave before the beginning of the churches, and I compiled them into one sentence. But I also compiled, remember he said to everyone who overcomes or to everyone who is victorious, And then he listed some other things. So I want you to read that. And if I just want you to know tonight, if we could get a hold of this,
amen.
If we could get a hold of the description that I just read to you and understand that that is the lion of the tribe of Judah.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And he's the one coming back again.
Yep.
Right? He's the one that's going to rapture us out.
Amen.
And he's the one we're going to come back and rule and reign with. Yep. Him.
Yes.
And he has no rival.
Amen.
He has no rival.
No equal.
Not even close to having a rival or an equal. Amen? All right, so in Revelation, back just a compilation, whatever.
Like so quickly.
So Jesus describes himself to the seven churches. And I compiled them for us all. All right?
Good job.
These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. He is the first and the last, who was dead and came alive.
Amen.
He who has the sharp two-edged sword, the Son of God, who has eyes like the flame of fire and feet like fine brass. Sound familiar?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Right. He who is holy. He who is true. He who has the key of David. He who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. He is the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God.
Amen. Amen.
Wow. And he spoke that to the churches, or the church as a whole.
Yep.
Amen. Now listen, are you an overcomer in here? Say amen.
Amen.
Are you one of the ones when he says to him who is going to be victorious?
Amen.
Are you redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, saved by the grace of God?
Amen.
Put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ.
Yep.
And he has saved you. And you have an insurance plan I call salvation.
Amen.
And listen,
there is.
Listen to what he says. To he who overcomes, he is victorious. I will give them to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God.
Mm-hmm.
They shall not be hurt by the second death. I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one except him who receives it knows. I will give him power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. And as I also received from my Father, I will give him the morning star. Who's the morning star?
Jesus.
They shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out their name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before the holy angels.
Amen.
I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name.
Woohoo!
I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as also I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne.
Amen.
Sweet, sweet, sweet.
Do you guys even understand that if you could really get this out of, not just into your mind, but into your heart, and if you could walk like the Savior that I described to you with all the promises that I just spoke to you, and you could walk through life that way, not in your own confidence,
yep,
but humility, but with confidence and steadfastness and assurance that everything he just said right here was true. Because you know why?
It is.
It is true.
Oh, it is true.
We'll be able to achieve it one day.
You know, the reality of everything, the reality of everything in this book of Revelations, I want you to know something. A lot of it is symbolic, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And I want you to know something. The reality of it is even more fantastic than it is described here in words.
I don't think he had words
I want you to
know
that.
Describe it.
So we just read all that. Is all that fantastic?
Yeah.
It is, isn't it?
Yeah.
Listen to what Paul said. He said, "Eye has not seen nor ear heard nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love us." So listen, even as much as that sounds and how it sounds, when you get there,
it pales.
We can't fathom it.
Makes you want to run out and get hit by a truck. Right? No?
Yeah. Really hard, though.
Really
hard. I don't want to walk away.
I don't want to walk away.
Two trucks.
I don't want to walk away.
Hit me and then run over me.
Oh. Man, that is good stuff right there. I enjoyed putting that together, and I read it over and over and over and over. Amen. All right, we're going to break out in chapter 4. You got your Bibles?
Yes, sir.
Here we go, man. And he just finished talking to the churches, right?
Yep.
So this is going to be before the throne, Revelation chapter 4. Before the throne of God. Now, before we get into that, because I want you to understand there's an important transition that takes place here at the beginning of chapter 4 of Revelation. All right? And I want to prove it to you. Pay attention, because it's important. Because I didn't say this. Jesus said this. And this is what he said. This is what he told John in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. He said, write the things which you have seen. One. And the things which are.
Right.
Two. And the things which will take place after this. Yeah. How many sections are there to the book of Revelation?
Three
sections. And they're pretty easy to disintegrate or disseminate.
No!
Wow. Those are different.
No!
Disseminate. Well, my mouth ain't working very good, is it?
Grammar counselor.
All right.
Just brush your teeth.
Yeah. All right. So, would it be fair to take these verses as an outline for the book of Revelation?
Yes.
So, what we got to do now is figure out where are those transitions.
Where they break.
Where those transitions actually takes place. And I believe that this chapter 4 here begins the third transition. Amen? The phrase after this in the original language was metatopa, and it's repeated twice here in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Twice in verse 1. Are you following me?
Yep.
So this marks the transition point for beginning the third division of Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. Amen? And chapter 4 here is going to begin with a heavenly perspective. If you read ahead, you know that. Because John is now looking down on earth from heaven. Man, we're going
to
do that one day, too.
He's about to.
Huh?
He's about to.
Oh! All right. Again, I want you guys to know, in the description here, a lot of these things will be symbolic. Some of these things won't be symbolic. Amen? But we should keep in mind the nature of symbolism, and I want to repeat this as we go through this. The symbol is always less than the reality.
Yes.
Yep.
The symbol or symbolism is always less than the reality. I want you to remember that as we go through. Because the reality of heaven is far greater than the description here that we have of it. I just want you to know.
There's no words.
I could tell you about Mount Rushmore, but if you go there and see it, you understand what I'm saying? For somebody to tell you about something or describe something to you, it's different when you're standing there in front of it. It's going to be glorious, my friends. I just want you to know, man. And you know what? I hope you're going to be there.
Amen.
I really do hope you're going to be there. I'm going to be there.
I'm
going to
be there.
I'm going to be there.
See you there.
Let me read to you something that's kind of important, and I was going to put it in my own words, but Spurgeon said it better than I did.
Oh, yeah.
Amen. He says this, it is very little that we can know of the future state, but we may be quite sure that we know as much as is good for us.
Amen.
We ought to be as content with that which is not revealed as with that which is.
Amen.
You following him?
Yep.
If God wills us not to know, we ought to be satisfied not to know. Mm-hmm. Depend on it. He has told us all about heaven that is necessary to bring us there.
Amen.
Wow.
And he has revealed, and if he had revealed more, it would have served rather for our gratification and curiosity than for the increase of his grace.
Amen.
Wow.
So what he's saying there and what I want to say to you, what we have here may not be a full, it is not a full picture.
It's enough.
But what we have here is enough. Could you imagine standing here saying, God, but I want to know that. And I want to know that. And I want to know that. He's giving all of us enough information about heaven to get us there.
Amen.
Amen. Oh, all right.
Measured faith.
From Revelation chapter 4 through verse 19, we have a section mainly concerned with God's judgment upon the world preceding, everybody say preceding.
Preceding.
Preceding Jesus' earthly reign, the period known as what? The Great Tribulation. Some people call it the Hour of Trial.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. And I say 4 through 19 because in Revelation chapter 20, it is also talking about future things, but it speaks of the 1,000-year reign. It speaks of Satan's judgment and his final demise. It speaks also about the great white throne judgment. And then 21, anybody can give me three words to describe chapter 21.
New heaven and earth. Eternal
state.
Huh?
New heaven and earth.
That's four.
Glory.
It is finished.
I'll take the four though, but all things new.
All things.
All. Do you know? I want you. Everything you see will one day not be, and everything you see will God will one day make brand new.
Well, and I
it'll
think
all be new.
The way that it was intended originally in the garden.
That's yes.
Perfect.
Yes. Man.
We have destroyed.
Look, what did he say to the cross? The thief on the cross next to him.
Today.
What do you think that paradise looks like?
Not this.
Well,
to
make you'll know one day.
Yeah.
All right. In this chapter and in the upcoming chapters, God's judgment is going to be revealed. It's going to be revealed by a seven-sealed scroll. What else?
Seven trumpets and seven bowls.
That pour out God's wrath. Am I right?
Yep.
Now listen, because this is important. Revelation chapter 4 introduces us to the place where that judgment comes from. And that is the throne of God. Amen?
Yep.
All right, let's get it. Let's go. I've been waiting for this. All right?
Yeah.
Who's laughing?
I'm excited.
All right. So chapter 4, what we're going to notice is John enters heaven, or John is called up to heaven. Amen? Now listen, after these things, what does it say? After these things, I looked and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Amen. So after these things, or after this, Revelation 2 and 3 spoke about the churches, right? All the churches. And after Jesus was finished speaking to the churches, after these things is when John experienced the vision here in Revelation chapter 4. So it absolutely begins another transition period. Amen.
Amen.
Sure.
Let's break that down, what we just read. He said, and the first voice which I heard. So when I read that, it is the first voice that he heard, but it's also the same voice that he heard before.
Chapter 1.
Are you following me?
Yep.
Man, all right. He heard, whose voice is it, by the way?
Jesus.
You know what? You know, I can hear it in my spirit. But man, I can't wait to hear it with my glorified ears, whatever they look like.
Yeah.
Amen. All right. Huh?
I can only imagine.
Nothing.
They're probably going
to
be.
Oh, we got a peanut gallery tonight.
It's all Joe. I want to say it.
Oh.
All right.
So it is the voice of Jesus. And Jesus called John up to heaven, right? Through what? Through a door standing open in heaven. And then there was a voice like a trumpet. I love it when it says that, because this voice was loud and this voice was clear. If right now, so you know one of them air horns? If somebody right now in the back row, I wish I'd have brought one.
No, there's old people in here.
Set off an air horn. You know what all y'all would do?
Look around.
It would immediately
draw your attention.
And you'd be laser focused in on where that sound came from. this voice like a trumpet when Jesus speaks, you are going to turn to where this is.
You know it's recognizable.
It reminds me of when Gabriel's going to blow his horn.
All right. Next part of that verse says, come up here and I will show you things which must take place after this. So John is going to be shown things concerning the future.
Yep.
Am I right?
Yep.
Because he says which must take place after this. So you can pretty much X out in John's day.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Because it's not going to be in John's day.
Mm-mm.
After this. Not present day. And listen, it's going to be clear to you, it's going to be clear to me and everybody who has an ear to hear in here that the events that take place in these seven seals and these seven trumpets and these seven bowls has not in any way, literal or any other way, taken place yet.
Yes. There's
because listen, if I was talking to somebody one time and they said, what trumpet do you think we're in? Well, I haven't seen a third of the earth die in one day or the waters turn to blood yet, so I'm thinking probably none.
That's a good guess.
Yeah. I'm a firm believer. I'm going to be gone during that time.
Yeah.
I'm going to be gone. I'm going to be looking down just like, listen, in order to believe that you're in a trumpet or a seal or a bowl, you're going to have to do some twists in the scripture. And you're going to have to do a lot of twists in the scripture.
Yeah.
Wow. You're going to have to find a way to describe in the past where one third of mankind died.
Wiped out. In an instant.
Amen?
Yeah.
All right. So I absolutely regard what Jesus will show John in the following chapters of Revelation to be future and precede the second coming and the reign of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on this earth. Amen? I want to share a couple similarities with you because, and listen, I want to tell y'all, I don't have all the answers. But when I can look at other scriptures, and me and Chris was talking about that, and sometimes when you're reading through something, it helps to go and look at other scriptures and see the process or how it worked there or what was said there. And then when you have a full compilation or whatever it is,
you give it up already.
All the information. How about that?
Stay away from it.
All right. So it said, like a trumpet, and then it said, come up here. Right?
Yeah.
Does that sound vaguely familiar about anything else? Because many, including myself, see John here as going up to heaven or being called up to heaven. This is where the rapture of the church takes place. Follow me.
Okay.
John was called up to heaven by a voice that sounds like a trumpet. Am I right?
Yep. Mm-hmm.
Just as the church will be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I want to read that to you. It says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a loud shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be what? Caught up together. With them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And listen, we will always be with the Lord. Man, do you believe that?
Yes.
Live like it. Right?
Yep.
Right.
Yep.
I think this pattern is kind of significant, if you ask me, man. So Jesus has just finished talking to the churches, dealing with the churches in Revelation 2 and 3. And now, after dealing with the churches, John is called up or caught up to heaven, right? With the voice of a trumpet. Man. And all this is going to take place, all this happens before the wrath that will be described in the coming verses in Revelation 6. So as all this unfolds, the seals, the bowls, the trumpets, and all that on earth unfolds, John, who is representative of the church, was in heaven looking down.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah. Now, you will have to make up your own mind where that is, when the rapture is. Do you believe in the rapture?
Yeah. Yes. Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm a pan trib. Anybody know what a pan trib is?
No.
Oh, pan trib.
You know, you got pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. I'm a pan-trib. It's all going to pan out.
Amen.
But I believe the Bible, when you read it from a futurist perspective, there is a rapture. Then there is a pre-tribulation. And I always preach and teach from that perspective. We went all over that in the beginning of Revelation, if you remember that. And you know what else is significant? Is in chapters 4 through 19, the church is never
mentioned.
You know why?
We got because
it's gone. Yeah.
I have a question.
Yeah.
Oh, it says in the dead in Christ will rise first. And
oh, I knew you were going to say that.
Good job, Linda.
I knew somebody was going to say that. Open your Bibles, chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I knew I should have added it on the verses. Huh? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4.
Chapter
4?
Yeah, you said chapter
1. Listen, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let me ask you guys, anybody know what 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 8 says?
What would you say that again?
1 Thessalonians chapter 4.
No, you said
what is 2 Corinthians? Everybody should know what 2 Corinthians 5 8
says. I didn't hear you. I was
2 Corinthians 5 8? Jesus showed his love for us.
To be absent from the body
is to be present with the Lord.
Is that true?
Yes.
Same thing with the thief on the cross. Today you will be with me in paradise. Yes. Amen. So that scripture is kind of throws you a little bit, doesn't it?
Well, I just wondered if those were the ones that died before Christ had risen.
Well, and I should have put it in the verses, Linda.
Paradise.
All right, you got your Bibles. I'm going to read to you starting in verse 13. You there?
13.
Because when he actually says the dead in Christ shall rise first, he's already mentioned it, and he is referring back to it in earlier verses. Follow me real close and say amen when you catch it. All right?
Okay.
Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him.
Amen.
Everybody get it?
Yep.
Hold on, it gets a little better. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep.
Amen.
Amen. And then that's what he means when he says, and the dead in Christ will rise first, because why? They have already risen. Amen. To be absent from the body. I want to get rid of this thing.
Today.
This thing is tough to deal with. I just want you to know. Amen. All right. Man, thank you for bringing that up. Yeah.
Could you bring a little bit of clarity? Because I get constantly stuck on Matthew 24:29.
Okay.
Where it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light. And then it goes on to say, then he will gather his elect from four winds, from one end of the sky to the other.
Yeah. That's you and me.
But
remember, there are people being saved during the tribulation period.
Yes.
And we'll see all that in the tribulation period. There are those, absolutely, being saved during the tribulation period.
What I get from this is immediately after the tribulation is when he will come back.
Well, I mean, you're going to be hard-pressed to give you an exact timeline there. I know it sounds like that, but you're going to be hard-pressed to say, hey, right after the 7 years, he comes back. It's going to be sometime right there, but I'm not going to tell you, hey, on the seventh year and the first day, I can't do that. It'd be hard to find.
It says immediately after the tribulation, he will gather. So that to me, that's why I'm thinking
post-trib.
Yeah, I mean, when he's talking about that, Don, he's talking about we're all coming back with him. That's what he just said there, too.
But when he says the elect, he's talking about the ones that got saved in the tribulation.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Well, if you read the rest of that sentence, he will send out angels and they will gather his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other.
Okay, good.
So it's not like it's on earth. He's gathering them from heaven.
But I think
the sky.
I think he's just talking about those who were saved will be with him, and it will not everyone. It will compose all of us.
He will bring everybody together.
Yes, all those who are in Christ.
That's where other verses in the Bible will come into play, because going to that point when he's talking about the elect, he says that the time had to be shortened.
Or even the elect would be deceived.
Or even the elect would be deceived. So.
In my study notes, it says it's going to be gathering those in heaven and then the tribulation saints that are still on earth to usher in the millennial reign.
And I always just seen that verse as meaning it encompasses all that are redeemed, wherever they're at that time, whether they be on earth or they be in heaven or whatever part of heaven that they be in. Because like the verse said, it said from both sides of the other corners of heaven.
Yeah.
Amen.
This looks like it's all redeemed.
You just hang on. When we get down further into this book, all those questions.
For the worst and hope for the best.
Listen.
That's our
dog. Sometimes we're not going to know everything. I just want y'all to know, man. But know this. What we have is enough.
And it all works out for those that are saved.
It kind of goes back to, like, we have to remember there's disputable differences.
Revelation
is one of those books
that,
like, it has nothing to do with my salvation.
Yeah.
Like, we're going to do our best to try to understand it.
That's
it's a disputable difference.
That's right. And listen, you can look at it from the preterist view, the historical view, the allegorical view or poetic view, or the futurist view. There's different views that people even open this book and read it from, which is totally amazing to me. Amen?
Yeah.
It's definitely a book that speaks to the future. And after these things, I will tell you things that will take place after this.
It doesn't matter which view you look at it, you're going to be blessed if you read it.
Yeah. God's view is the only one that matters anyways.
All right, let's go on, man, before we get all wrapped up in, you know. Yeah. All right, then I just want to read the first part of verse 2, because it says, okay, he's called up into heaven, right? And then he says what?
At what?
I was immediately I was what?
In the spirit.
So, I mean, doesn't it say that when we get raptured, we'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye? And listen to me, when you can go to the cemetery, and I can guarantee you when you die that your body stays here. Huh? If not, that's a perpetrated fraud on all of us.
Well, no flesh is going to enter the kingdom.
No flesh will enter the kingdom of heaven, according to 1 Corinthians 15:50. Yes.
And if you've ever been there when somebody's died, been there holding their hand, which I have many, many times as a social worker, you can almost see that spirit leaving.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes, I've heard that story many times.
It's a hollow shell.
Yeah.
Just, I mean, there's a living body, even though it's sick and comatose, and then all of a sudden there is not a living body.
And you know, a lot of people don't believe it, but people believe you. Once you're dead, you're dead. That's it.
If this is as good as it gets, I'm out.
This is as bad as it gets for you and me. All right. Immediately as I was in the spirit. So that to me, that gives you more evidence of the fact that the rapture took place here or takes place here, because only John's spirit
went to heaven.
Amen.
Yeah.
remember when Paul had the same experience?
Yep. Yeah.
I want to read that to you, because Paul didn't even know.
Yeah, he couldn't tell.
He couldn't tell if he was in the body or in the spirit. But he does say who did know. Listen, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2 and 4. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Now, who's Paul talking about?
Himself.
Okay. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows.
Amen. So it was real.
And listen. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know. God knows. He said that twice, repetitively, one right after the other. But God knows, was caught up to paradise, and I heard inexpressible things that no one is permitted to tell.
Amen.
Wow. Man, Paul had some secrets.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Why do you think he was given that flesh, that thorn in his side?
Yep.
Man, he said to keep him humble.
Yep.
So Paul didn't know. Right here, it's clear. Immediately, I was in the spirit.
Also, why do you think he got stoned, left for dead outside, got up and walked back in?
Yeah.
Because
Do
all this.
Yes. Where was that at, Joe?
Leicester.
Hey, that's a beautiful story, man. They took him out, took Paul outside, stoned him, left him for dead. He got back up and went right back into town. Man, there's a standard.
Yep.
Huh? Yep. How many's on that standard?
I'll give it a shot.
Huh?
You know, another.
We'll try it right up the church.
Okay.
Another reason I kind of am in agreement with you that the church is gone is because notice in the first three chapters, all these were warnings.
It was about the church.
Whoever has an ear, let him hear.
Yeah.
These were warnings.
Yeah.
Warnings over and over to the church.
Yes.
After that, it's warnings to the rest of the
people. It all, everything changes. And the church is not mentioned. And John is caught up into heaven and is caught up with a trumpet. And he's in the spirit. Come on, can we put all these together? It looks like, a rapture, me.
And Thessalonians also says that the restrainer must be taken away.
Yes.
So that's the church, the Holy Spirit.
Now, you all get to make up your own mind. Amen? But I'm just trying to piece this together for you where it makes sense to you. Are you getting this, Carla? All right, let's read the rest of verse 2. And the point here, the focus here, is a throne set in heaven.
Amen.
Does God have a throne and does he sit on a throne? I don't care.
Exactly. It doesn't.
This is what John's trying to describe to us. And he's trying to describe it to us for a reason, to show his power and his authority and his judgment. He's king. Amen. All right. And behold, a throne. Okay, wait a minute. Immediately I was in the spirit. Right?
Yeah.
And behold, so a throne set in heaven, and one sat on that throne. All right. To be absent from the body. And here we see John, not in the body, in the spirit, and we're standing before the throne. Amen. I don't know how much more evidence we need.
That's pretty well present with the Lord.
So I want you to notice something here, because John's up there, he's in the spirit, and the throne was the first thing that impressed him. That's what he says, right? And behold, a throne. He didn't say, and behold, there was this dude sitting on the throne. No, he said, there's this throne in heaven. So it seems like the centerpiece of John's vision is this throne. And he was fixated on the throne for sure, but also on the person or the one, it says, and that's capitalized, am I right?
One is capitalized.
The one who occupied the throne. And I want you to know everything else that's going to be described is going to be described in relation to that throne, to this throne, all right? And the one who sat on the throne. So is the throne empty? No. There is someone who sits on this great heavenly throne. I mean, what? Just the throne itself, just say. It speaks of what?
Royalty.
Power.
Royalty.
It speaks of royalty. It speaks of authority. It speaks of judgment. Am I right?
Mm-hmm.
It speaks of a king, right? Majesty and all those things. Yes, it does. Here's the deal. It's going to be hard for you and I to reconcile anything in our minds and in our hearts until we settle this one truth. Listen to me. And that truth is this. There is in heaven a throne, and there is someone who sits on that throne, and everything that exists revolves
subject to
that throne.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Everything.
Oh, man. At the center of everything is an occupied throne.
Yep.
And the one who sits on it. That's the one you're going to see. That's the one you're going to meet one day. Will you stand or will you fall? Isn't there a song in there?
Yeah. Yep.
Will I be able to speak at all? All right.
Imagine.
What John saw on the heavenly throne here in verse 3. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. So we get a little bit symbolic here, don't we? But just understand this. The reality is way more than the symbolism or what's being described here to us. So as John describes the occupant of this throne, listen, he doesn't describe a distinct figure, does he? Mm-hmm. There is no description of a divine being that would point out a shape or a dimension of any kind, is there? The description just points out the surrounding glory of this one who sits on the throne.
It's not just glory, it's beauty. Just completely.
You know, you and I have what? A finite mind.
Oh, yeah.
All right?
Oh, yeah.
And John is, and God and Jesus are working together here to try to give us a picture of the infinite in our finite mind.
That's right. Almost like it's too hard to even look at.
Oh, it's going to be beautiful. It's just so... Oh, all right. So his description is like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. Is that what he said?
Yep. Mm-hmm.
So instead of describing a figure, John describes it to us in stones or in colors, right? Yep. And he uses jasper and he uses sardis. So when I was reading that, I thought, man, I know I've heard those stones before.
Yep.
So I looked up jasper and sardis. You know, nowadays it's pretty easy to look up stuff and it'll tell you everywhere it says everywhere or ever said it anywhere.
Yeah.
Right? So in the breastplate of the priest,
right,
there was four rows of stones. It just so happens that the first one is sardis and the last one is jasper.
Amen.
Okay. Let me prove it to you. Right here. And they sat in four rows of stones. A row with a sardis, a topaz, and an emerald was the first row.
Yeah.
The second row was a turquoise, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row was a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. The fourth row was a beryl, an onyx, and a
jasper.
So you know the first thing popped in my head.
Beginning and the end.
First and the last. I love it when I see things like that, even if that's not what it means. It's kind of interesting. Am I right?
Yeah.
And you think of radiant. And, you know,
yes.
I think that's what he was trying to describe, the radiance.
Yeah. Yes. And he is the first and the last.
Well, and they're precious stones. They're all precious stones. Yes. It's not just some rock.
Yeah. Yeah. Like, isn't that what the 12 foundations of heaven are going to be made of?
Yes.
For the new city of Jerusalem?
Yep.
All right. And there was a rainbow around the throne. You listen, as I'm saying that, don't be afraid to wear something with a rainbow on it.
Take it back.
Amen.
Take it back.
Tammy's got a shirt. I love it when she wears it too. And it says what? God made this?
It said, ask me the real reason of the
rainbow.
Yeah,
ask me the real reason of the rainbow. You know, I don't want to be the person who took something that God made a covenant with and turned it into something.
Exactly.
Yep.
That's right.
Perverted.
Man.
Oh, so the throne of God was surrounded by a green-hued rainbow. I don't know if you guys have a mind's eye, but I'm doing my best to see this. Amen? And it had an appearance like an emerald, the Bible says. So what does the rainbow represent?
God's
promise. In Genesis chapter 9, God made a promise that he would never flood the earth again. Am I right?
Yes.
And then he gave us a sign of the covenant that he made with mankind. And that covenant sign was a
rainbow.
Man, rainbows are pretty beautiful, ain't they?
Yes.
You ever seen a double or a triple?
Yes.
I haven't seen one that was in appearance like an emerald.
Hey. Well, hopefully you will.
Not yet.
All right. So around this setting of all sovereignty, all power, all authority, and all glory, around this setting of the throne of God, God has a reminder. I want you to see this. Because why else would it be there? God has a reminder of his promise never to destroy the earth again with water. That's amazing.
Amen.
That's amazing. It is. It's absolutely amazing. Why else would it be there? Why else would John see it? Why would Jesus let him see it?
Yep.
So the throne, a throne, it says what? I can do whatever I want.
Amen.
Because I rule.
Yep.
Am I right?
Yep.
A promise says, I will fulfill this word to you, and I cannot do otherwise. Mm-hmm. Are you following me here for a minute? Yep. So a rainbow around the throne is such a remarkable thing because God is showing us something. He is saying he will always limit himself by the promises and the covenants that he made.
Ooh, amen.
Dang. That's my God.
Amen.
That's my God. Man. So the rainbow is a sign of grace, right?
Yep.
And the covenant of mercy that God made with humanity.
Yep.
And he has it there.
That's me.
in his throne room.
Like he's like, yeah, that was me.
You want to know what Spurgeon said about this?
Ooh, yeah.
All right, listen.
What'd he say?
Oh, child of God.
Amen.
I could almost preach that. Thy heavenly Father, in his sovereignty, has a right to do with you, his child, as he pleases. But he will never let that sovereignty get out of the limit of the covenant. Amen. As a sovereign, he might cast you away, but he has promised he never will, and he never will. As a sovereign, I might leave you to perish, but he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. As a sovereign, he might suffer you to be tempted beyond your strength, but he has promised that no temptation shall happen to you but that which is common to man, and he will always, with that temptation, leave a way of escape.
Thank you, Lord.
Man, there is no one who can keep a promise
like him, like the Lord.
Anybody in here kept every promise they ever made? Liar! Huh? Because if you can say, I've kept every promise I ever made, just go ahead and throw this word on the end of it. Liar! Because it's not true, is it? Huh?
No.
Well, that's a beautiful picture of that rainbow. I hope you guys can see this in your mind's eye. All right, John saw something else after he saw Jesus in the rainbow and the, something like a sun. In verse 4, he said, around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their head. Can you picture this scene in heaven? It is going to be so beautiful. Amen? Again here, John notices the thrones before he notices the people sitting on them, right? It's because he says he noticed the 24 thrones that they sat on. Man, now these 24 elders, they're not sitting on thrones like the one who sat on the throne.
Right.
They are lesser thrones, to be sure, right? And later, John is going to tell us in verse 10 and 11 the song, or a song, that these elders sang, if we get that far tonight, all right? So let's break down what we just read. On the thrones, I saw... On the thrones, he said, I saw 24 elders sitting. So who are these 24 elders? You tell me.
The church that was called up that was raptured to heaven.
I think it's representative of complete. The 12 like, Jew, Gentile, everybody.
12 apostles?
No.
Anybody?
I think you're
anybody
right.
Else?
Each are
the raptured church.
Israel hasn't been saved yet.
Well, you know, there's some people who believe that they're angels.
No? I don't think so.
Yeah, there's some people believe that they're high-ranking angels.
Who would say angels if they were angels?
They're elders.
Huh?
Did they have crowns?
They did.
Yes.
No.
The angels?
Let's get into that. No, let's just break it down. All right. So I believe, personally, these are glorified human beings.
Yeah.
Some say prophets.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. Some say prophets.
Deserves.
That's where I'm.
What
going.
About the ones that were martyred?
Yeah. That's what I was thinking.
They're under.
Yeah, I'm under. Right.
Listen.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Listen. Here's what happens sometimes in books like this. We get so focused on a little detail that we miss the big picture.
Right.
Remember what I read to you in the beginning opening? It said, and I will have to him sit with me on my throne.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
You don't think you're going to be sitting in his lap, do you?
Yeah.
And nowhere does it say that there's only 24, does it?
No.
No.
But only that he saw
24.
So there may be more.
Yes. Don't get so focused on something so small that you miss the very big picture here. Because he promised to those who overcame, they would sit with him on a throne just like he sits on his throne. Amen. Listen, I personally don't believe every redeemed person is going to get a throne.
No.
Mm-mm. I just don't. Mm-mm. Not every person is going to hear these words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." But I can assure you of this. The 24 people sitting around that John is seeing right here, they heard the words,
well done,
my good and faithful servant. You say, "Pastor, how come you're going to say that not everybody's going to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant?" Because Jesus don't lie. And if you ain't did a well done job, he's not going to tell you. Not everybody gets a trophy in heaven.
Amen. No participation.
Amen. The Bible does say that some people's works will burn up and they will make it to heaven, but only as escaping through the fire. In other words, they're going to have
smoke.
Listen, but the Bible says they themselves will be saved, but only as escaping through the fire. And I just want you to know, that is not going to be me. It ain't.
Well, because they didn't do anything to glorify God after they got saved.
Yes, that's right.
They're being saved.
That's right. And all the things they did do, they didn't do with the right heart or the right reasons. So it was wood, hay, and stubble. And when they passed through the refiner's fire, it just went burned up, man. You got to do stuff to honor and glorify him.
That's what Paul says, run to win the prize.
What translation is that, if I could ask?
This is a New King James translation. New King James.
Because my King James says seats.
Yeah.
Doesn't say thrones. Have we looked at the original language?
Yes, it is thrones. It is places of authority and power, yes.
Yes, the 24.
Yeah. That's what I mean, what do you think? They look like that?
That's not an issue. I mean, it's not seats. I'm sure they're cushy.
It's not a plastic seat, my brother.
No, I'm sure it's
taken
not.
Into consideration.
But a throne has a different connotation.
And yes,
that but it is a sitting on.
It is a throne. Okay. It is an absolute. Right. It is a throne.
Just wondering.
Because he's already made the promise that he who overcomes and is victorious will sit on a throne or sit with me on my throne. Not everybody's going to get a throne.
Yep.
I don't think everybody's going to get a throne. Some of us are going to be in the basement mopping up.
Okay.
Huh?
Glad to do it.
Glad to do it. You are absolutely right. But listen, when you really understand everything that this man, this Jesus, this God, this Savior has done for you, why would you not want to give your life back to him? I don't get it. All right. Don't get me all. All right. So these are redeemed, glorified, and I can prove it to you because I'm going to jump ahead one little bit here, just peek into chapter 5, and I want to read to you a song that they're singing. Now listen to it. All right? In Revelation chapter 5, it's on the board, verse 9 and 10. And they sang, these are the elders, a new song. Everybody say a new song.
New song.
You know what new song means? It means it ain't never been sung before.
Amen.
All right? Saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth."
So that means it's not an angel.
That absolutely eliminates the angel theory.
Yeah.
Because the angels are not redeemed. Never been redeemed. Don't have to be redeemed.
Yeah.
Need it. Amen? Oh. All right, so now that we've figured out these 24 elders sitting on a throne.
I'm sorry.
Listen, I just want you to know there aren't no seats in heaven.
Okay.
No seats.
We're kings.
Huh? We're kings. We're priests. man, we're joint heirs with Jesus. Amen. All right. Clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads, these 24 elders. Am I right? So the white robes and the crowns of the elders, to me, indicate that they are indeed human beings. In glory, absolutely.
Yep.
Amen?
Yep.
Now, angels sometimes are presented in white. Make no white garments. Remember around the tomb?
Yep.
You read the Gospels, man. Those angels had white, white. They said it was shiny, white, bright garments on, right? But never, or nor can you show me in the Bible where an angel is ever mentioned to have a crown or to wear a crown or to be given a crown. Amen. Like believers. And we just went over those five crowns that are mentioned in the Bible.
Yep.
But nowhere in the Bible does it even indicate that an angel could be receiving or have or wear any type of crown. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's go on to verse 5. Are we rolling? We're rolling. Oh, man.
You've got 4 minutes, bro.
That clock is rolling anyway.
All right, we're going to be good. We're going to be good, man. All right, some impressive sights around the throne. And when I read these, tell me if it reminds you of any other time in the Bible. All right? And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunders, and voices.
Moses, baby. Moses, just because we're reading it right now.
Moses. All right, seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. So they're not seven spirits of God. We went over that, right? But the lightning and the thunder and the fire and all that, it is reminiscent of when Moses went to Mount Sinai to talk to God.
Yep.
And there was the burning bush and all this was happening. You remember what God told Moses to tell the people?
Get down there, your people.
No. What he told them when he went up. He said, you make sure to tell them, do not even touch this mountain. Do not even touch the base of this mountain, or they will die. And there's this lightning and this thunder. And this. What it does to me is it reveals to me the awe, just the awe.
It can't be calm.
Oh, my God. And you know what? I think we're gonna experience that ourselves, but it'll be like music for us, I think.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Oh, but it definitely seems to indicate the presence and the power of God. Amen? All right, so the seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne. It is the Holy Spirit.
Yep.
We already know that from earlier chapter, right? Chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 4, matter of fact. And we also went through Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. It talked about the Holy Spirit and his seven different qualities. So seven is the number of what?
Completion.
Perfection and completion. So the Bible wants us to know the Holy Spirit is just as much God and complete as God the Son or God the Holy Spirit. Amen. And you know what's unusual here, and most people don't even picture this because they're too focused in on the small details to see the big thing. But I want you to notice, the Holy Spirit is not normally visible.
Nope.
Is he here right now?
Yes.
Somebody tell me where he's at.
Right here.
Can you see him?
No.
You feel him.
Huh? But you can't see him.
Uh-uh.
But here at the throne of God, for John's purpose, he's visible. Now, wait a minute. I got a trick question for you. You ready? That's not the only time the Holy Spirit has been visible. Like somebody tell me some other time.
Come on,
more. Mary. That's one of them. And the Spirit came down like a dove.
Mary, whenever the Spirit come over her, whenever.
Yes, but we didn't see it.
No.
Upper room.
No.
Because that was fire.
How about head. Pentecost? With flames of fire, man. You don't think that wasn't the Holy Spirit coming down in power?
Yeah.
So he's not normally visible, but when he needs to be,
let me show you
who I am and what I got, man. Yeah. Oh. All right. By the way, in Matthew 3:16, when he comes down like a dove, and then Acts 2:3 is when the tongues of fire come out. All right, we'll do this last verse here, or the first part of 6, and then we're going to be done. Because I don't have the answer to this, to be honest with you. So maybe you can give me some insight. Verse 6a. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. So, I don't know. Is this really made of glass? Or does it just look like glass? People are divided on this point because some say appearance, not material. Others say material, not appearance. But I do know this. Whether it looks like glass or it is actually made of glass.
It was there.
It's going to be a beautiful thing.
Well, in my study notes say glass was very rare in New Testament times, and crystal clear glass was virtually impossible to find. 1 Corinthians 13:12, the sea of glass highlights both the magnificence and holiness
yes,
of God.
Yes, no, I don't doubt that at all. Yeah. I don't doubt that at all, but it's hard for me to picture. But when you think about it,
it's reflective.
It said before the throne. So before the throne, it means that would be the place where you would walk up to it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. The beach.
Mine makes it sound like it's the floor around
where it is. Can you picture in your head, what did it say? It said there was a sea of glass like crystal. It's going to be.
Again, a rarity. For
my note says it's before the throne and that nothing, that glass is see-through. Nothing obscures the Lord's sight of everything below, because that sea of glass, he can see everything. He sees.
Well, I would like that if I thought for a minute that he sees like we see.
Well, true.
But he does not.
But it can be symbolic. Of the fact
Absolutely.
That he can see all.
Yes. Yeah, we're going to see that in the winged creatures too.
Oh, yeah.
Man, we got to stop right there, but we'll pick up the winged creatures next time. Read about them winged creatures, face of a lion, face of a bird, face of an eagle, face of a man, face of an ox.
It's kind of scary.
Read it in Ezekiel too, because it talks about the same, almost the same. If you really read it close, in Ezekiel there's 4 wings, and in Revelation there's 6 wings. So there is a little bit of difference, but the faces, find out for me what them faces represent.
Lion, cat, man, and eagle.
Lion, ox,
man,
and eagle.
Eagle.
All right, man, I hope that helps you guys at least figure out 6 verses. Huh? Any other comments or anything?
Nope.
I thought we got through a lot.
Good.
All right, let's pray, and then we'll be excused, and then we'll talk about the building for those who want to stay. Father, we just thank you again for tonight, and thank you for your word, Lord, and thank you for showing us a picture into heaven, Lord. And, Lord, I just pray that we all understand that, Lord, the reality is much more than described here. It's going to be a beautiful time and a beautiful place, Lord, when we get to spend it with you. No, we love you, Lord. Watch over us tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, guys. Thank everybody for coming.